scripture, the scripture this morning is taken from the book of Esther, which is in the Old Testament. Esther is one of the women of the Bible who has an outstanding story and faced tremendous challenges. And Mordecai was a friend of hers and supported her behind the scenes. And Mordecai sent this reply to Esther: "Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed." Now, Esther was a Jew. "If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this?" And therefore, she is posed with a challenge. May the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Right. Thank you, Jan. All right, good morning. Welcome to Living Water Church at Seymour Lake. It's good to be with you this morning to bring the Word of God. I am aware that when I preach, I tend to accelerate like a plane taking off. So if you I'm going to try so hard just to stay centered and go slow, but if I start to do that, I won't be offended. This can be interactive. You can be like, "Hey, lady, slow down." Or if I overcompensate, and then you can say, "Hey, wrap it up. We got to go to lunch." So just let me know. I'm going to try, though. I'm really going to try. So, Pastor Todd is on vacation today, but we're going to go ahead and continue the sermon series that he's been preaching on courageous living. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about God's many promises to us. We've talked about the promise of power, the promise of provision, the promise of presence. Last week was the promise of protection. And today, our sermon series will be on the promise of purpose. So I'm going to start this morning by polling the audience. How many of you recognize this book? Even at a distance, you know what it is. Yes, it's The Purpose-Driven Life. So this book was a coffee table fixture in the early 2000s, right? I bet most of you have read it. A lot of you could probably still find it in your basement, blow the dust off of it like I did this weekend. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church in California, rose to fame after the publication of this wildly popular book in 2002. It was a New York Times bestseller for 90 consecutive months, and 10 years after its publication in 2012, it had sold 32 million copies. In 2020, over 50 million copies had been sold in over 85 languages. And I couldn't get hard facts on how much money Rick Warren made off this book, but his net worth is estimated around $25 million, and you know that didn't come from his preacher salary. So he did all right. Apparently, Rick Warren, in his book on purpose, had tapped into a universal concern. He was picking up on something that we all wanted to know about. Specifically, we want to know, what's the meaning of life? How am I to spend my days? Why are we here? What's it all about? And it's interesting, his book had mass appeal, not only in Christian circles, which might make sense, but with a secular crowd and with other faith traditions as well. The book's popularity speaks to the idea that we all have this kind of nagging existential dread. We really want our life to mean something. We want to find order in the chaos and the pain of human existence, and to feel that someone or something bigger than us is at work making meaning out of our experiences. We want to know, what on earth am I here for? Okay, one more poll. You guys can't read this, but show of hands, how many of you own a coffee mug or a t-shirt or a plaque with Jeremiah 29:11 on it? Anybody? Okay. You, Mom. All right. As I work with people in spiritual direction or in Christian counseling, I find it's a favorite. You can go into any Christian bookstore, you'll find that verse. It's a favorite for most of us, and I'm sure you guys know it. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart." So I think people love that verse for the same reason Rick Warren's book took off. It's deeply comforting to be assured that there is a God out there, a great big God, and that God is paying attention. And specifically, he's paying attention to me and to you. And there is a plan. And the plan's a good plan. It's a plan for prosperity and not harm. A plan for hope and a future. And we need to be reminded of that because a lot of times, it doesn't feel like that, does it? A lot of times it feels like the world is spinning out of control. And it's essential for our sanity to stay grounded in the truth that we actually are being held and that it'll all make sense in the end. We have to stay anchored to God's promise of purpose and a meaning in the suffering, or we'll spiral into despair. More on that later. But for now, it's enough to know that God does promise to lead us into a purposeful and meaningful life. Lots of stories in the Bible are about the people of God finding their purpose and courageously choosing to live it out. And as Jan mentioned, one great story of such a person comes from the book of Esther. So we're going to dive into Esther's story a little bit this morning. Esther was a young Jewish woman raised in exile in Persia by her cousin Mordecai. So if you're up on your Old Testament history, you'll remember that the Jewish people had been captured and exiled, first in the north by the Assyrians, and then later in the south by the Babylonians. Then eventually, the Babylonians are captured by the Persians, because what goes around comes around. And so Esther was a descendant of the Jews who had been forcefully taken from their land and resettled in what's now modern-day Iran. Esther became queen of the Persian Empire by marrying the powerful King Xerxes. This is between 485 and 465 BC. Now, King Xerxes had a prime minister named Haman, and Haman was a petty and vain man who loved power, and he developed a plot to kill all of the Jews. Mostly, he did this out of spite for Mordecai, the Jew, because Mordecai refused to bow down and pay homage to him and show him the respect that he believed that he deserved. It's a good reason to wipe out a whole race of people, right? Because one guy hurts your feelings. So that's the kind of person that Haman was. So he used his power and his position for evil, and he got King Xerxes to issue a decree that on the following year, on March 7th, all Jewish men, women, and children were to be murdered by their neighbors, and anyone who killed a Jew could keep all their stuff as a reward. Can you imagine, like, getting that letter in the mail from the president? Like, next year you're to murder your neighbor and you can have their things. Okay, so this is what happened. And so the Jewish people had to live with that knowledge. This happened in May. They had to live with that knowledge for 11 months that come the following March. I'm sorry, it happened in April. Come the following March, that they were doomed to die unless they could somehow flee. But they're an oppressed people group. They don't have the resources or the authority to run. So things are looking very, very hopeless for the Jewish diaspora. Now, Mordecai heard about this plot, and so he goes to Esther because he knows Esther has some influence. And in the scripture we read this morning, he appeals to Esther and he says, "If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this?" So this morning we're going to talk about four keys, four steps to have purpose in life. And step number one is to acknowledge that God has a purpose for me, to just believe it. So think about what Mordecai just told Esther. He challenged her to think beyond herself. He says, maybe the whole reason you have this power and favor and authority isn't just for your own personal enjoyment, but maybe God in his providence put you here for a divine purpose. So Esther had to reckon with that idea. Maybe this isn't all about me. Perhaps God is doing something here that will require my cooperation and participation. Maybe there's a larger story unfolding beyond what I can see. beyond the smaller narrative of my personal experience. I think it's interesting, too, that Mordecai wasn't afraid to point out that she, Queen Esther, might be expendable in this whole plot. He says, if you don't speak up, salvation will come from somewhere else. You can take it or leave it, sister. Participate if you want to. God can accomplish his plans with or without you. Scripture tells us that the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So he's scanning for the folks who are all in, and he calls them onward into their divine purpose. And the scary truth is, if our hearts aren't fully committed to him, if we're living with divided loyalties, he just keeps looking. Now, my hope is he's constantly scanning so we get another pass. But I don't know. I want to be ready, right? So we've been looking at Old Testament examples of purpose here, but Jesus picks up on the same theme in the Gospel of John when he says, my purpose, Jesus, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Hear that? Jesus said the reason he came was to bless us. His purpose is to give us a rich and satisfying life. I think sometimes we don't go all in. Sometimes we live with divided loyalties because we don't really believe in our heart that God's intention for us is good. So we might miss out on a life of purpose because we ride the fence. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I can take it if you're hot or cold, but lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. We have a choice. We either follow Jesus fully all the way to the end, or we don't. If we want to live a life of purpose, we'll have to believe in both our hearts and minds that God does have a purpose for us, and that purpose is actually in our best interest, and that his purpose is better than anything else we might cook up on our own. Okay, so one, acknowledge there is a purpose. Two, adjust my purpose as God guides me. Who's lived as just a straight path? Whose life has just gone like you're still on plan A? Right, okay, no. So we have to flex, right? Life happens, it throws us for a loop. And so the idea is we have to be in constant connection with God. So we hear, okay, well, I didn't know I was going to find myself here. Let's reevaluate. What's the purpose? What's the redemptive plan here, God? So in Esther chapter 2, we read some of the origin story of how it was that Esther became queen. It says, and the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen. Okay, we have to check our Puritan roots at the door for this Bible story because this next part gets a little cringy. The story is that King Xerxes got irritated with his first wife, Queen Vashti, and had her deposed. Then he sends a search party throughout the kingdom to find the most beautiful women to join his massive harem so that Queen Vashti could be replaced. Esther was known for her remarkable beauty, so at the age of 14, which is offensive to us, but by ancient standards, apparently normal age to be betrothed, but at the tender age she is taken from her home and brought to the royal palace to be inducted into the king's harem. King Xerxes decided that Esther was his favorite among his many wives, and so she got promoted to queen status. Lucky her. It's hard to imagine what this experience might have been like for Esther. Scripture tells us that Esther's parents had passed away, which is why her cousin Mordecai was raising her. So Esther goes from being an orphaned girl, living as a minority in a foreign land and a member of an oppressed people group, to becoming the wife of a powerful emperor with a reputation for having a short fuse. It must have been completely bewildering for Esther to have undergone such a whirlwind of life change at such a young age. Her vision of life had to recalibrate in a hurry as she adjusted to the new circumstances she found herself in. On the one hand, her status had been elevated quite a bit. She was no longer in poverty. But on the other hand, she found herself in a precarious position of being basically the property of a temperamental husband who had no trouble disposing of wives if the mood struck him. She had to walk cautiously and with great wisdom to reorient herself to this new life she found herself in. In the book of Psalms, verse 32, or chapter 32, verse 8, we read, "The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise and watch over you." So God promises to be an advisor for us. But we have to stay in communion with him, right? In connection, in conversation, so that we'll know what direction to go if we come to a fork in the road or if we experience an unexpected plot twist, the way Esther did. There's this beautiful story in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, and that's about a plot twist. So I want to share it with you real quick this morning. It's about an unanticipated shift in direction. Jeremiah 18 says, "This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as best as it seemed best to him." So the symbolism here, of course, is that God's the potter, and Jeremiah is watching him make this pot, and it's this prophetic word. And the symbolism is God's the pot, God's the potter, and the pot is the person that he's forming. And what's fascinating to me in this scripture is that the pot gets marred while it's in the potter's hands. Isn't that wild that somehow, even in the midst of being in God's hands, in the will of God, sometimes things get misshapen and need to be reformed? I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in that. Sometimes things happen to us, terrible things even, and we think, where did I go wrong? Did I step outside God's will? Or where did God go wrong? Did he drop me? Did he forget? Did he fall asleep? Did he let me go? But this prophetic truth tells us that sometimes, even as we're being held by God, things can appear to go askew. But notice, it's no stress for the potter. And he didn't throw away the clay. He just started forming the pot again into something new, as it seemed best to him. Friends, I mentioned earlier this idea of despair, of an existential kind of crisis when we're not sure if our lives have meaning. Sometimes it happens early in life as we're trying to figure stuff out. It frequently happens midlife when we go, uh-oh, like time's about half up, and I'm not sure that I'm really on the path I want to be on. And sometimes it can happen at the very end of life when we realize we're in the sunset of life's journey and we start to get a little anxious thinking, oh, did I miss the mark? Was my life really what I meant it to be about? So an existential crisis like that can really spiral us into a place of despair. But for us who know the Creator, we have to remember that he creates and he can recreate at any point in the story. We're never too far gone, and it's never too late to be reformed in our Maker's hands. But we just have to stay malleable, come back and say, okay, God, let's redirect, and allow the potter to readjust our purpose as he directs. Okay, so step 3, allow others to be blessed through my purpose. In the story of Esther, our heroine decides, okay, she's going to heed Mordecai's warning, and she resolves that she's going to go before the king, even though going before the king without being summoned was to risk her own life. Because she's decided she's going to go ahead and use her position of influence to help her people. So in Esther chapter 8, we read, "Esther said, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor with him, and if he thinks it is right, and if I am pleasing to him," she's got to butter him up, "let there be a decree that reverses the orders of Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agite, who ordered that Jews throughout the king's provinces should be destroyed. For how can I endure to see my people and my family slaughtered and destroyed?" So for Esther, the one thing worse than her own death would be to witness the death of thousands of people that she could have prevented. It's kind of fitting on Memorial Day, I suppose, to think about it that way. The only thing worse than dying herself would be to let her kinspeople die when she could have done something. So Esther decides she's going to approach the king, even though it might mean the loss of her life. There's a pretty famous quote by Frederick Buechner. He's a 20th century Presbyterian minister, author, and theologian. And he says, "The place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's hunger meet." So think on that. The call of God is to the intersection of something you really want to do and something people really need you to do. With God, it's always a win-win. The book of Philippians says, don't look only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. So it's okay to consider your own interests. You count too, but not at the exclusion of other people. It's not an either or, but a both and. Okay, and lastly, step 4, act courageously to fulfill my purpose. So after making the decision that she's going to approach the king, Esther says to her cousin Mordecai, "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it's against the law, I will go in and see the king. If I must die, I must die." You guys, the things God calls us to are often countercultural. They come with some risk. And very often, they're going to require us to dig deep and to find courage. I don't think that God calls us to do things that make us chronically miserable. I think he calls us to do things that delight us. But just because it delights us doesn't mean that it's not also terrifying. Because often, God is trying to move us into a position of utter dependency on him. For Esther, her story had a happy ending. The king does find favor with Esther, and he ends up issuing another decree that authorizes the Jews to defend themselves against their enemies. So on the date that they originally was set aside for their doom, Jews across Persia now have the authority to defend themselves. So they end up slaughtering all of their enemies. And to this day, Jews celebrate the Feast of Purim to remember how God turned the tables and gave them victory over their enemies. So if the praise band would come, I'm about to land the plane. Esther saw victory here on this earth, in the land of the living. But if you read Hebrews chapter 11, we hear all about lots of folks who saw it here in the land of the living, and folks, other saints, who don't see the fruits of their obedience until they're looking at it back through the vantage point of eternity. But what I want to challenge you to do today is that if God calls you to do something, just do it. Just do it. Because his purpose is actually to bless you. And there might be like a whole grander narrative going on and playing out in the heavenly realms beyond what you can see. And who knows, perhaps you were born and perhaps all of the events in your life have happened to be leading up to such a time as this.